is great to be here this morning. It is great to see you here. I know that in this present world, there is much that could be done today or that many people are participating in today. And we have chosen to use this time this morning to gather before God, gather with each other, be in fellowship one with another, to hear the word of God proclaimed and to sing these songs of praise. We're going to talk this morning about this present world, and for a text we've chosen Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. And these passages written to Titus by the pen of Paul as directed by the Spirit help us to see something about this present world. It first tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." There's a very interesting saying that I have run across. It goes, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." Just think about that for a second. If I were to ask you, where would you desire to spend eternity? I'm sure that you would say, "Well, I want to go to heaven." But nobody's anxious to pass from this life. That saying emphasizes just how important this world is to human beings. Man, often while knowing that he's dying, will cling tenaciously to life. Even those who know from God's word that they have the promise of peace, comfort, rest, and a future home in heaven awaiting them, it will hold on when it comes time to part this mundane sphere. There are two reasons for this. Number one, no one that is alive today has ever crossed that threshold. They've never experienced the sting of death. They are, if honest, at least a little apprehensive of it. And I've had those who were very, very close to death tell me, "Don't let anyone tell you that you're not afraid of it," because they've not experienced it yet. Upon death, we leave behind all whom we know and all that we hold dear in this life. All that is familiar to us. That which is beyond is something we've not yet experienced. And therefore, it is the unknown. This present world is all we know. All we have is here. All that is tangible is here. And we are reticent to leave it. The term present world or derivative thereof is found several times in God's words, in God's word. And there is much that we can do to learn. There is much that we can learn by examining these ideas and these passages and see what God would have us to know about this present world. First and foremost, I think all need to be warned that this present world is evil in nature. You know, we live in a civil society for the most part. We live in relative peace, but this world is evil in nature. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren in the churches scattered throughout Galatia, he was directed to write, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." This tells us that, number one, the world is evil. Not the sphere that God created and everything that he put in place. That itself is not evil because God does not create evil. But man has made it evil. And God, through his infinite wisdom, before the foundations of the world, had a plan, and that plan is being carried out. And so according to his will, we might be able to be delivered from this evil world. But this requires a choice on our part. God is not going to deliver us from sin or from evil or from anything by any sort of miraculous means. We have to make a choice. We have to choose whether or not we're going to be part of this evil world and suffer the consequences, or if we are, as Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 here tells us, or verse 4 tells us, be delivered from it. He gives us his word as a guide, as correction, as instruction, so that we might make the choice regarding our soul. But we also must be careful how we choose. Again, I direct you to Galatians, this time in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. These passages are familiar to us, but each choice that we make in the course of our lives as we live in this present world has consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And for a better explanation of that, we see in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if that is our sole focus in life, and our purpose in life is to do everything that we can for the good of our bodies, for the good of our being, for the good of our existence while we're here, well, that's all we're going to have when this life is over. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so how we choose has consequences. But when we think about the word evil, we need to be also aware of the fact that the word evil has several meanings. It can mean hurtful. It can mean bringing toils, annoyances, or hardships. It can also mean, in a physical sense, diseased or blinded or something of that nature. In an ethical sense, it means wicked or bad. And this present world is a number of things that will fit all of these particular definitions that could be ascribed to it. First, we see that this evil world or present world is evil because Satan is God in this world. Now, when I say that, you can't see whether or not I'm using the little g or the big g, and so I'm going to make sure everybody understands. Satan is God, little g, over this world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. It is important for us to understand that there are those who will not receive the gospel. To them, the gospel is hid, and that's what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul direct these people's minds toward in Corinth. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And we know this is talking about Satan, because the will of God is that all should come to repentance. But Satan wants to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's amazing to me when I see within people's face their expression when they do become illuminated by the word. We'll be talking about a particular passage and they'll be concentrating on what is said, and you can see it in their face. All of a sudden, I get it. The light of the gospel is shining for them. But Satan will do everything he can in this present world to stop people from getting this. This present world is also a place where Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We need to be aware of the fact that while we are here in these lives, in this present world, is where Satan works on us, where he strives to direct our attention away from God. This is what the Ephesians were told in Ephesians 2 and 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, we all ought to be thankful, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, that he no longer has power over us. He does try to influence us. He does tempt us, but he does not have power over us. But he is the prince of the power of the air. This present world is a place that is pervaded by sin, by immorality, and corruption. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we see how wicked this world is. Now, keep in mind, this was written a long time ago. We oftentimes think that things cannot get any worse. We think about how sinful the world is, how wicked the world is, how devious people are. But think about it. Even back in the days of Noah, it got so bad that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. And then, much later, after the flood, after the plan of God had come to fruition, after souls could be saved by the blood of Christ through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we see what the beloved apostle was directed to write there. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a line drawn. A line drawn down the center, and on one side you have the wickedness, the immorality, the corruption of the world. And all of the world lies in this. And those who are members of the body of Christ are of God. They are in the world, but not of the world. This present world is a place that is whose inhabitants were once, and many now are spiritually dead. Again, we go to the Ephesian letter, this time in verse 1. The ones that he said were in time past in verse 2. In verse 1 he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That word quickened there means made alive. You were once in sins. You were part of the wicked world. You associated with the world, participated with the world. You were dead in sins, and you're dead in your trespasses, but now you've been made alive through Christ. This present world is a place where many live for themselves and do what is right in their own eyes. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, stop and think about the clarion cry that many make about doing what is right in their own eyes. They will invariably ask the question, especially when religion comes up, when serving God is in question, they will say, don't you think God wants me to be happy? Oh, of course he does. And he's provided the means. But it is not according to our own desires. There in 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. In other words, the way that we once lived, we should no longer live that way, but to the will of God. In other words, in accordance to his word. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. The Spirit had Peter speak of two time periods in the life of man. One, the rest of our time in the flesh, after our obedience. In other words, we are different than we were before. We are a new creature. And he also mentions the time past in our lives. That was before our obedience. But when we contemplate this present world, we must be aware of the fact that it implies a world to come. If there was not a world to come, why would we talk about this present world? This is all there was. In Luke chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, Jesus speaks of a world to come. He said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time," notice this, "and in the world to come, life everlasting." There is something beyond this present world. There is something for the soul of man beyond this present world. Life everlasting does not exist in this world. Only the promise thereof. Salvation exists in promise in this present world. But we will receive that salvation if we remain faithful, having been obedient. But it will not be in this world. It will be in the world to come. And there are many differences that could be named about the two worlds. Two are stated that we just read. But another is that this present world is temporary. Not going to last forever. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us what's going to happen to this present world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I do not understand how in the world people can come up with the idea that the earth is going to be renovated, and then there's going to be a second chance for people, or whatever the many doctrines are. Clearly here, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The earth and its works have a shelf life, and then it's over. There will be no more earth. There will be no more present world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 also alludes to the same thing. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But notice the latter part of the verse. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, if you're going to have that life everlasting in the world to come, you have to do the will of God. The world to come offers eternal life. It will last forever and ever. Now the question is, which will you hold to? Are you going to hold to this present world and the things that are therein? The tangible? Or are you going to hold to that which is beyond, that will last forever? I guess the follow-up question to that is, are you making any preparations for beyond this world? The reason this needs to be brought up is because this world can be loved too much. People say, well, you just don't love the world. No, I love this planet. I love this country. I love this nation. I love the things that God has given us. But we need to understand that we cannot love it to the point that we forsake God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we find that the Apostle Paul was directed to write about one who loved this present world. Notice what he had done. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. In other words, he no longer wanted to participate in the things that Paul was participating in because he loved this world evidently better than he loved God. And there are some perhaps reasons, but Demas was once included as a fellow laborer of Paul in Philemon, verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. And there's two senses in which he could have loved this present world. He loved living in the present world. He was not willing to give his life for the cause of Christ. Or he loved the sin, the immorality, the wickedness of this present world. And you say, well, how could anybody love wickedness and evil? Oh, yes, people do love evil. There are those. But based on the context, it appears that the first reason was his motivation. Paul was in prison. Paul is directed by the Spirit to write this. And as he wrote it, Demas did not want to be too closely associated with Paul because he might suffer as a result. Remember Peter and his reaction when the people pointed out that he had been with Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, we'll see perhaps why Demas forsook, not wanting to suffer the same fate of Paul physically. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. If Demas would have continued with Paul, he too might suffer the same fate. Rather, he forsook Paul, and in so doing, forsook the Lord. Why? He loved this present world. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, Jesus told that this type of attitude is sinful. It causes sin. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, if Demas did love the sin of the world and he returned to it, he was in serious jeopardy. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage is very familiar to those who are students of the Bible and members of the body of Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. not saying don't love the planet. Don't love the evil and the wicked that's part of this present world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, oftentimes read at the conclusion of the sermon to help people to understand why they must remain faithful unto death. It shows the very sad condition. The fact that one is in worse shape after they depart the faith and return to the world. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment to delivered unto them. It's important that we understand that the present world implies a world to come, and we can forfeit that by our choices, by our actions. You know, loving this world too much is a dangerous thing. Christians' conversation, in this sense, citizenship, is supposed to be in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we're told this, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that he promised when he departed was he was going to come back. Matter of fact, the men standing by told the apostles, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will come in like manner. And we should look for that return, because there is a world to come. But the key then is to learn how to live in this world. We read it in the text. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Christians are people who are in the world, but not of the world. There's a huge difference there. We cannot totally remove ourselves from this planet, from the people, the affairs of this life. We cannot live in a bubble isolated from everything. In a sense, we are, because we are surrounded by the Word of God and we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and it guides and directs us, but we cannot separate ourselves. There's no way that we can live our lives on this earth and not associate or interact with some of this world. But we must be different. And because we are different, we are to live differently than those of this world. And it is the grace of God that teaches us how to live. Again, teaching us. Verse 11 in Titus chapter 2 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And in verse 12 it says, teaching us. It is God's grace that teaches us. That grace includes and involves the Word of God. We know this even from before the time that Titus was written, because in Psalms 119, 105, and 106, the psalmist was directed to write words that showed how it is that even though he sinned, even though he was a human, subject to sin, subject to desires, subject to temptation, he was often referred to as a man after God's own heart. He said, directed to write, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, the word illuminated for him the way he was supposed to walk. Verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. What has he sworn? What does he say he was going to perform? What is it that he was going to keep? That which taught him that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Spirit has Paul referred to the Word as the Word of grace. And as we look at that particular passage, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In other words, this word of grace helps us to live in this world. It helps us to navigate through this world. It builds us up. It provides us an understanding of that which lies beyond. And our lives must be lived by doing two things. And it takes both of them. First, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. By the Word of God, we can understand what is good and what is bad. What is proper and what is evil. And we must deny the things that are ungodly. We must deny the worldly lusts. And while we're doing that, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Seriously, in accordance to the Word, as God would have us live. There are a couple of things that we need to conclude from the words that were spoken to this day, or here this day. First, our present world will either end in death or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that people used to say that they said rather flippantly, not really being serious about it, but contained a whole lot of truth, is that nobody's getting out of this world alive. Think about it. And we know that even if we are alive and remain when the trumpet sounds, that we will be changed. But the greater likelihood is that we will cease our life while we are here. The other thing that we must be aware of is the fact that this world is the only place that we can plan for and determine our eternal destiny. Only while we are alive on this earth, while we have the ability and the faculties to make choices, to determine where we're going to spend eternity, can we make the changes that are needed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we see that there is indeed a day of reckoning coming. It's going to be a time in which people will pay for how they've lived. This, of course, was written to Christians, but he is telling them, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it tells us why. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, how you live your life in this present world is going to determine where you spend eternity. Something to think about. The final scripture before we extend the invitation is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 15. Very sobering thought. That which takes place after this present world is no more, after it is burned up, after opportunities to make changes have ceased. And in the vision, and what John was told to record, we read, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. Goes right along with 2 Corinthians 5:10, doesn't it? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead, death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. How many times does God have to tell us that our works, our actions, the things that we participate in this present world will determine where we spend eternity? And then verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is eternity. But most poignant in this particular passage, in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, today you live in this present world. And as part of this present world, you have the opportunity to determine whether or not your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as you continue down through time, however much time that you're granted, you have the opportunity to make sure that it is still in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it can be taken out. But it will be taken out because you choose to have it taken out. You live in one of three states right now. I don't mean North Carolina, South Carolina, Illinois. You live in one of three states. You are either in a safe state, in which case you don't need to do anything. The time will come, hopefully, in which you can make a decision. Or you're in a saved state, or you are in a lost state. If you have the mental capability of deciding, choosing, understanding, and you're not in a saved state, you're in a lost state. But thank God He has given us the plan whereby you can change that. Whereby you can change it, and from that this day forward can live in this present world and remain in that Lamb's Book of Life. But in order to do so, you're going to have to adhere to what God has said to do. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see the first step to one becoming saved. They must hear the word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe. In Hebrews 11:6, it tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Know this, and know it very well. You may not receive what you think is a sufficient reward in this life, but there is a reward awaiting. I think it's quite a reward just to know that you're a child of God. Thirdly, a person must repent. And that's very important. You cannot continue the same life you lived in this present world. You have to change. You have to turn toward God. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see what Saul did after his conversion. Showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, if you have repented, it will show. Having heard and believed and repent, then one will confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. When Jesus asked them the question, he finally said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet you're still part of this present world because you've not been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That only happens when a person is baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, we read, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Remember what I said? One of three states. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you are still in that lost state. But then, one must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, part of which we've already read in the sermon, we see the words of the Apostle Paul, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Notice the things that the Spirit had him write about himself here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because I have remained faithful, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here and you've done these things, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. Know that one can lapse from a saved relationship with God to a lost condition. That being the case, you do not need to re-obey the gospel, but you need to come back to God, and you have to do so in accordance to His plan. Again, in 2 Timothy, this time in chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness, I will instruct those that oppose themselves. And it tells why. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and verse 26 is where your part comes in, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that is done through repentance and prayer. There you have the whole plan of salvation, folks. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then remain faithful unto death. And if you've not remained faithful unto death, come back in repentance and prayer. You can still live in this present world. Not of this present world, but in this present world, living godly, living justly, living soberly, looking for the return of Christ. The question today is, what have you resolved in your heart, your mind, to do? Don't remain part of this present world, clinging to the tangible, the here and now, and not making preparations for tomorrow. That is an eternal mistake that cannot be undone. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the selected hymn?